Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, tonight and for the word that you've given to us. I think about the confession that's made in Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Lord, help us to calm and quiet our souls right now, even as we come to you in this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace is primarily what our passage is about tonight. Think about peace. I was reminded through a meeting that I had with someone earlier this week as how complicated and upside down and twisted and tangled and confusing life can be if you don't have peace. And yet the Lord intends for us to have peace. We're going to read about it tonight. And yet it's something that evades many and something that we really struggle to have. And if you don't have it, life just gets out of control. You think about peace, you know, everybody wants it. You want it. I'm sure. If I were to ask you, do you want a life of peace or do you want a life of chaos? I don't know anybody who's like, yeah, bring me the chaos. We all want peace. Do you have it? Would you say that you are a person that's marked by being a person of peace, that you regularly experience peace, that you live in a life of peace, or do you live in a life of worry, anxiety, confusion? Or panic. I know life circumstances can be difficult. I'm not trying to make light of those at all. But isn't it possible, beloved, for us to have peace regardless of what it is that's going on around us? So why are we so undone sometimes by the circumstances of life? I think that we're in a crisis. I look around and I see a culture where worry, fear, panic, confusion, anxiety, sadness, anger are rising. Even with the latest and greatest scientific advancements and pharmaceuticals, these things are not decreasing. And peace isn't becoming the new norm for many people. And the reason is because anxiety, panic, confusion, sadness, anger, these things, they're not biological problems. They're not medical problems. They're spiritual problems. They're soul issues. And that's why it's important for us, I think, to think about them along those lines. I think of the things that we do in order to pursue peace and have it. We go on vacations. Oh, I just can't wait till I get on vacation. Then finally I can relax and have some peace. We buy stuff. Oh, finally, once I'm able to buy that thing, then I'll finally be able to have some peace in my life. We unplug, we unwind. If only I can't wait till I get home and I could just have a drink, and then I could finally have some peace. We do know that, like, these things are not where peace is found, and yet increasingly more and more Christians are pursuing a life of peace by pursuing these things. We want to escape, and we think by doing so, we will get peace. Or maybe for many of us, what we think is going to bring us peace is if I understand why things are the way that they are. If I could just understand why are the things happening that are happening, If I can comprehend what's going on around me, if I can understand why things are happening or what is going to happen in the future, then I could finally have peace. But then again, your peace is dependent upon you and your ability to understand and comprehend and wrap your mind around things rather than having your peace being fixed upon who God is and trusting in Him. We do see that there is this connection between trust and peace, right? Like, if your peace is based upon, Lord, I must know why this is happening, you're going to really struggle to have peace. If your peace is based upon, I need to know what's going to happen next, Lord, I need to know what's the outcome of situation X is going to be, you're going to struggle to have peace because there's no guarantee that He's going to tell you why, and He's not going to tell you what's on the other side. He does promise to be with us. Right? And that's kind of the point. Peace is not in vacations. It's not in going home and having a drink. It's not in buying the next thing. It's not in knowing why things are the way that they are. Peace is found in knowing Him and resting in His love for you. And it's, beloved, it is really that simple. Peace is found in knowing Him. I remember seeing that license plate frame, no peace. Know Him. Knowing Him and resting in His love for you is where peace comes from. So let's read John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33 tonight, and then look and see what the Lord says to us. 16:25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak with you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, some of the most precious words to us in Scripture right there in John 16:33. Take heart, I have overcome the world. We looked last week about on the idea of being beheld, right? That God sees you. And that's the reason why we see Him, because He first sees us. That His eyes are always upon you as His child. That for us as Christians, that's really good news. Because it's not eyes of condemnation and it's not eyes of judgment, it's eyes of grace. It's eyes of mercy, it's eyes of kindness, it's eyes of care. That's how He beholds us, how He cares for us. Does He see you? And does He behold you? The answer is, of course, He does. Jesus is speaking to His disciples here figuratively. It's not clear to them yet. And then they say, finally, when things become clear, then they're able to believe in Him. But then what happens when the unexpected comes? What happens when things aren't clear once again? What happens when events arise that they don't anticipate? What's going to happen to their peace? I think that's important for us to think about as well, because we have not only encountered many situations in life which we didn't foresee coming or anticipate coming. Beloved, there are more that are coming, that you do not foresee and that you do not anticipate. And again, our peace is not dependent upon us being able to anticipate, prepare, or understand why things are the way that they are. So I want to look at tonight two instruments that we use to guide us toward pastures of peace, which is our title tonight, Pastures of Peace. Every time I say the word pasture, I laugh because that's what Micah says I do for a living. I'm a pastor. I love my son. Point number one, we see in verses 25 to 28, the first instrument that God gives to us to guide us toward these pastures of peace is resting in his love. We remember the context. They are sorrowful, right? They need encouragement. He tells them in 25 and 26, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. And so he's talking about an hour that's coming that's going to break forth into a new day for them. And what happens upon that day, the dawning of that day, is a day when Jesus is no longer among them, but yet their access to the Father is wide open because he's no longer with them. And so we ask ourselves the question, as he tells them, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming that's going to dawn a new day. Well, when is that day? And what's the hour that's leading up to that day? And he's referring to the day in which the Spirit will come upon them like he has not dwelt upon them and come upon them yet. For us, it's kind of like when we're saved and we're regenerated, this is just the normal operation of the Spirit in our lives. When we're saved, we receive the Spirit in an indwelling, internal way. For them, the Spirit of God wasn't normally operating within the believer in an internal dwelling way. And that's why repeatedly throughout John 14 and 16, he continues to emphasize the ministry of the Spirit that's going to come upon them. He would tell them earlier in chapter 16, you know, so I looked at this and I go, the hour is coming in which I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, and they will ask the Father directly. So I go, well, is there a day described later on in any of the Gospels in which Jesus tells them plainly of the Father? And so you look at all of the narratives of post-resurrection and his interactions with the disciples, and there's not one place where Jesus tells them plainly of the Father and actually does this and speaks to them plainly in that regard. You look at the beginning of the book of Acts, and still, like, his speech to them is not plainly about the Father. He talks to them, and he explains things to them, but if you read through the speeches that he gives to his disciples and the conversations that he has, do you know what the thing that he talks about with them the most is? The coming of the Spirit and the role of the Spirit in their lives. Go forth and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, making disciples, right? The coming of the Spirit is major emphasis. So then I ask myself, okay, well, let's go back. And what is it? Has he said anything to them about that day as well? And actually, earlier in chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, he says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So when and how is he going to speak to them? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and to declare it to you. When is he going to tell them? When is the Lord Jesus going to speak clearly and plainly to them concerning their direct access to the Father? When he speaks to them via his Spirit, and the Spirit descends upon them and dwells within them, then they know that do they still need the Lord Jesus in order to have access to the Father? Oh, you bet. But his Spirit indwelling the believer through the ministry and the reconciling work of the Son upon the cross grants them direct access to the Father. And we see how practical of an application this is in their lives. He says to them in verse 27, "In that day you will," this is 26, "in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you loved me and have believed that I have come from God." He's communicating to his disciples, and he's communicating to us that when they will have this access, this direct access to the Father via the Spirit, because the Father loves them. It's actually, you could say, because the Father is loving them. He's currently loving them in their situation, and he will continue to love his disciples throughout the rest of their lives. And why does the Father love them? Because they love the Lord Jesus, and because they believe that he came from God. But again, why do they love him and believe that he came from God? What 1 John 4 tells us, that not because we loved him, but because he loved us first. So he loves, they believe because the Father loves them. And the Father loves them because they believe. Either way you cut it, it's bookended by the fact that the Father loves them, and that's the reason why they believe, and he continues to love them as they continue to believe in the Son. And he wants his disciples to know. I mean, this is incredibly, if you've ever gone through a really, really difficult season in life, you can begin to question the love of God for you. Lord, this is so hard. Do you, have you gone away? Do you see? Do you care? Do you still have you ever said those words? Lord, do you still love me? I think if you're being honest, you would say, yeah, probably. And he writes these things to us so that we might know. Part of one of the instruments that we use towards living a life of peace, beloved, is knowing and resting in the love of the Father for you. That he would have you know that the Father loves you, and that you believe in him and love him because he first loved you. And that our call is to rest in that love, which makes understanding his love and meditating upon his love incredibly important for the believer to practice every day. How often do you think about the love of God for you? You meditate upon the depth and the width and the riches of the love of God for you. And when you begin to immerse yourself in that truth, it has the ability to clear the fog, to get us to remember and to focus on one simple truth, that we rest and you begin to experience the peace that he gives to us that transcends all understanding. I was talking to someone the other day, and they go, you know, one of the things that I really love most about talking to older Christians is that, you know, they encounter difficulties in life, and they just, it's like it doesn't shake them. Well, you know, why is that? Because they've been shaken before, and the Lord has proven his faithfulness. The older you get, the more opportunities you have to see the Lord prove his faithfulness in your life over and over and over again, and in the lives of other people. And after a while, you just go, you know what? This is just kind of the way God is towards me. Man, that's really good. And you begin to live a life of peace because of what it is that he's given to us. And we rest in that. Second instrument that we use is not if we're having a life of peace is not only resting in his love for us, but it's in knowing Christ. His disciples in verses 29 and 30, "Oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Well, they believe because they understand. They have a little bit of comprehension and understanding as to what it is that Jesus is talking about. And they go, oh, okay, because I understand and there's some clarity. Now I believe in you. And what's his question back to them? Do you believe? Do you now believe in me? And he challenges them. Behold, an hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, the Father is with me. Because you understand, now you believe, and so now you're good. Well, what are you going to do when unexpected situations arise, like the thing that's going to come in just a few short hours, such as an arrest, an unjust trial, and a crucifixion? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you see those events unfolding and it doesn't compute and it doesn't make sense and you don't understand and you can't comprehend? Why is this happening? Are you going to continue to believe? Are you going to continue to trust? No. You're going to be scattered. And that's kind of the point. Like, Jesus continues to magnify and emphasize himself. I love you and I care for you. Your peace is not dependent upon your ability to remain fixed to me, faithful to me, and not be scattered and comprehend and understand everything that's going on in your life. Your peace is dependent upon the fact that I know you and I am faithful to you and I am accomplishing a redemptive work for you and nobody can stop that and no one can snatch you out of my hand and you are eternally mine and I love you eternally. Now, does that do anything for peace? Does that say anything about the believer's peace? It lays the foundation for the fact that you don't have to be able to understand and know why. How many times have you prayed, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why is so-and-so like that? Lord, why am I like this? Why is that situation happening over there? Lord, what's your plan in all of this? What are you going to bring out of? What's going to be the result of? How often do you pray like that? I imagine, if you're anything like me, a lot of your prayers are why, and what is the outcome going to be? Why? Because if you feel like if you know why something is happening, or you feel like what's going to come out of it, oh, okay, now I can have peace. Now I can trust in you. And very often, the Lord does not answer that prayer. He does not tell you why. And he does not tell you what's coming because he does not want your peace to be upon your own understanding and comprehension of what he's doing. He just wants you to trust in him. Your peace is not fixed upon circumstances changing or even understanding why they are the way that they are. Your peace is fixed upon him and his knowledge of all that is going on and his power to change it at any moment. If he wanted your situation to be exactly the way that you wanted it, could he do it right now? Absolutely. Why don't you do it? Faith. Trust. You must learn. What must we learn? I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Right? It's him. He's the faithful one. If all you have is a glimpse of him and a sight of him, is that enough? I'm good. I can have peace. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Objectively, like in a justifying way, therefore we now have peace because we have been justified. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. So there's this peace, this objective reality of peace that we have with him. But also the internal sense of peace, because he says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. The word tribulation there means this inward sense of like grinding, of squeezing, of pressing. What do we call that? What do you call it when you feel like your chest is being squeezed? anxious, panic, worry, fear. In the world, you're going to feel squeezed internally because the circumstances around you. I've overcome the world. Like, when you hear those words, is that enough? Do you need more? Like, part of the life, part of what's central to the life of the Christian is just knowing that his overcoming the world is applicable to you and it's good for you, and that's enough. I don't need to overcome the world. I don't need to be an overcomer. I don't need to overcome my circumstances. I don't need to overcome this lot in life. I don't need to be bigger and better and faster and stronger. I don't need to be any of those things. I don't need to make more money. I don't need to go on another vacation. I don't need to buy the next thing. I don't need to have the next drink. I need to know that he has overcome the world, and in knowing that, I've got it all. That is the source of peace. If you want peace and you're lacking peace, it's probably because functionally, in some way in your thinking, you've taken your eyes off of him and you've started to look for peace elsewhere. And I'm not if I point the finger at you, how many are pointing back at me? So we're in this together. I understand. My encouragement for us, beloved, is to take into consideration the truthfulness of what the Lord Jesus is telling them. He's going to be crucified. They're already sorrowful. They're going to be scattered. Life for them is going to be turned upside down. And he's telling them, I've overcome the world. He's done it for them. He's done it for you. Is that enough? Can you have peace like a river that attends our way when sorrows and sea billows roll? I think of what he says and take heart. Preach to yourself. That's how you take heart. Meditate. Think. Pray. Preach to yourself so that you can be encouraged and strengthened. Take heart that he has overcome the world, evil, darkness, sin, even the ruler of the world, Satan himself. I think about the two lines, and I'll close with this. Verse 1 and verse 3 of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Verse 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And is whose word is that? Is it yours? No. Beloved, he's already been defeated. The war has already been won. We need to learn to rest in his love for us, and to look upon him and trust in him at all times and in all situations. You don't trust him because you comprehend him. You trust him because he loves you and because you know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words that you gave to your disciples, but that are just so true for us as well. Lord, I pray that you would, that the peace of Christ would rule our hearts, like Paul says in Colossians 3:15. The word of Christ would dwell in us richly. There is indeed a connection between the peace of Christ dwelling within us and the word of Christ dwelling richly within us, Lord. As we meditate upon the truthfulness of your word, as we meditate upon you and your person and your promises for us, your objective triumph over sin and Satan and darkness upon the cross, Lord. Your resurrection, your current mediation for us, the indwelling of the Spirit within us now, Lord, we would know, you would have us know that the Father loves us and he beholds us. And you are for us, Lord. Help us, God, to remember these things always, to live a life of peace, not necessarily, well, yeah, for our good, but also for the glory and the praise of the one who provides this peace for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We turn to you now and worship you in song. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand, we will sing our last song.